What happened? Not just with my microphone. What really happened on that morning so many years ago? Jesus had died. It is a historical fact. It is attested to in more than just the Bible, in many ancient sources, both Christian and non-Christian. Jesus was sentenced by Pontius Pilate. He was sent to be crucified. He was crucified. He died and he was buried. These are historical facts. So why then do two of his disciples, John and Peter, sprint to the cave, having heard that the stone had been rolled away, only to look in and find strips of linen lying there and the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' face? Why is it that Mary comes frantically to the disciples from the mouth of the tomb, shouting that she had seen the risen Lord? She who originally thought he was just the gardener, but then upon hearing him speak her name, realized who he was. Why is it that this man, this teacher, this Lord, continued to appear to his disciples for another 40 days, spontaneously showing up in moments when they actually needed his guidance, offering them assurance, teaching them about the kingdom of God, and then ascending to his heavenly throne? What happened? Only the most momentous and reality-shaking event in the history of humanity. Jesus rose from the dead. Which is why the early Christians were known primarily for their belief in resurrection. It was the belief that the pagans mocked them for, that their persecutors actually used against them, but it was nonetheless the bedrock of their newfound faith. Jesus says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses," in Acts 1 verse 8. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Witnesses for what? For his resurrection. It's why Peter's whole sermon in Acts chapter 2 to the people of Jerusalem is all about God having raised Jesus from the dead. And the people then ask Peter, "Well, what should we do?" So he says, "Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of the promise." What promise? Of resurrection. This is what the Christians were known for, which is why in Acts 4, the priests and the Sadducees hear Peter and John speaking, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. This is what they were talking about. Later on in Acts chapter 4, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's power, what God's grace was powerfully at work in them all. Jesus resurrected from the dead. And you and I are here this morning because we believe that that actually happened. So with that, we're going to look specifically at one verse today. We're closing up our series on the names of Jesus, looking at the last name that Jesus gives to himself in Scripture. And it's a very short text. We're only looking at one verse, but it's the capstone for this series. Revelation chapter 22. It's the very last page of the Bible as we have it. It's verse 16. Jesus says this, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." This is the word of the Lord. What did Jesus mean when he said that he is the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star? And why is this the testimony that he wants the churches to hear? Well, for Jesus to say here that he's the root and the offspring of Israel's historical king David, particularly now that the church, by this time, the church is all across the Mediterranean world and is filled with both Jews and Gentiles, for him to say this makes clear that this isn't some new scripture or new gospel or new messianic leader who's just pop out of nowhere, out of the ground like a daisy. He didn't just come along and create his own story, or his own holy book, or advertise for a new religion, as we've seen others in history do. He is the stem of Jesse, of David's father, who's prophesied about in Isaiah 11, the shoot who would spring up from the stump of David's lineage. There's continuity, in other words, with Israel's story. We're talking here about a real person who's got a real history and a real family tree on earth. But we also see here that Jesus calls himself the Bright Morning Star, which is a name, as we know in Scripture, that is only ever given a heavenly identity. In astronomy terms, the morning star actually is the planet Venus, which is historically called the Herald of the Dawn because it surfaces above the Earth's horizon just before the sun. If you actually, Danny and I and our son Malachi went out to watch the sunrise this morning, and Venus comes up just ever so slightly right before the sun. The first thing you see at the start of a new day is a star heralding a new morning. Because it's silently, what it does is that star, that bright star, silently announces that the sun is about to rise. Which is why the prophet Balaam prophesied in Numbers 24, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near, not yet. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And in Isaiah 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And in 2 Peter 1, Peter writes that the message of Jesus is as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. See, there's more than one reason why those wise men in the East decided to follow a star to find the new King Jesus. Through his resurrection, Jesus has ushered in a new morning. He is the bright light by which the world can be comforted and assured that God's new creation kingdom is coming. It's just over the horizon. As we're going to sing later in the service, see what a morning, gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. In his resurrection, everything else that Jesus did, his parables, his stories, his sermons, the miracles he performed, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, sending out demons, healing the sick, raising young girls from the dead, all the hints that he was dropping along the way, all led to this point. It all culminated in this. All of that can finally be understood. Because Jesus' mission wasn't just about bringing temporary joy and temporary healing, but pointing towards a future reality. Everything that he was doing was pointing towards that future reality. It was the same mission, the same God, the same story, but now it's been given a new twist. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, the idea of resurrection wasn't a new thing. Okay, it was already present within the Jewish community, but no one had ever spoken about it before as involving only one person. That wasn't supposed to happen. In Daniel 12, it says, "But at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake." See, in the Jewish tradition, they knew that there was a great resurrection that was going to happen where all of God's people would rise. But this was never, it was never in the cards that only one would rise. It was already believed that there was a kind of a waiting period, it seems, after death, a belief that carried on into the New Testament where the deceased seemed to experience the presence of God immediately after death, which is kind of like the paradise that Jesus speaks about to the rebel who was crucified with him when he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There seems to be an experience of God's presence immediately after death. It's why Jesus told his disciples that his friend Lazarus, who had passed away, was only asleep. Even Lazarus in death was waiting. Because death, at least in Scripture, is a kind of holding bay or waiting room, where we experience the presence of God, and yet we're still anticipating for our name to be called into something more. When we then speak about resurrection, we're talking about a bodily resurrection into a totally new creation, A new kingdom of God where heaven and earth are finally united, fully united. And God once again walks among us as was always meant to be. That's the arc of Scripture. That's how it started, and that's how it ends, with heaven and earth finally being united again, and God once again walks among his people. That's how it's supposed to be. This is what the early Christians held on to. They had to, because this new belief was so revolutionary to their understanding that they ended up dying for it. It was something they were able to die for. It was their future hope. What they trusted that, regardless of appearances or persecution, they would one day get to be a part of. Their whole lives were oriented around one day being a part of that new creation kingdom. But holding on to this belief is perhaps still one of the greatest challenges, even for us today. Because it's good news that simply seems too good to be true. After coming home from the office on Tuesday afternoon and having just been working on this message and, you know, the good news of Jesus' resurrection, I checked the mailbox before coming inside and I had a TELUS advertisement. You know, TELUS, the phone company, phone and internet company. I had an advertisement from TELUS. Is my mic okay? Yeah? Can I keep going? Okay. I'm just hearing a bit of a... And it was an advertisement that right on the top in big capital letters said, "Good news." Good news. Of course I had to keep reading. "Good news. Your building is now enabled with TELUS Pure Fiber Internet. Get the fastest upload and download speeds in Western Canada and experience uninterrupted video calls, gaming, 4K streaming, even when everyone is online at the same time." Good news! I mean, even though we all know from, you know, experience with technology that it never works as perfectly as the companies make it out to. Even better, I kid you not, the next day I got an email from a nurse at a hospital in Ireland who told me that just days before, a woman, an Irish-American philanthropist named Mary Howard, had had an experience just before death. She had told the nurse that God told her to give a Jenna Fabiano at Willoughby Church $1.5 million. Good news! I couldn't believe it. Of course, it turned out to be a scam. They're getting intelligent. You got be careful, okay? Memorize our you know, our email addresses here, because it was crazy. Anyway, it ended up being a scam, but all that to say, the radars went off pretty quickly. And because we've been trained in this day and age to know that when we are presented something that seems too good to be true, it probably is. That's how we're trained to think, right? If it seems too good to be true, I'm going to be a little suspicious about it, because there's a good chance that it is too good to be true, or there's a catch that they haven't told me about, or there's fine print at the bottom of the page that I haven't read. But here's the thing. Even if it had been true, either, you know, that I could get the perfect internet plan, or $1.5 million, which still couldn't buy a house here, whatever. If either of those things had been true, neither of them, is good enough news that it can actually solve the world's brokenness and the paralyzing fear of the world's greatest enemy, that being death. All the internet or money in the world will not keep us from pain or solve the problem of death. And we will only recognize the incredible hope that we've actually been given in Jesus if we do two things. We compare that good news to the other good newses out there that seek to draw our attention but always fall short. And two, we realize that the key reason for despair and heartache and worry and fear and angst in our society isn't because my internet sucks or I don't have enough money, but because of the reality of death. It's paralyzing. Because in our modern minds, it's the one thing still that is completely unsolvable. Even if Walt Disney tried to freeze his body so that one day, maybe later, they could resurrect him. I think that's a conspiracy theory. But apparently you can do that. You can crypto-freeze your own body. Anyway, that's beside the point. Because death is the most unsolvable and uncontrollable reality in our human existence, it's just too distressing and abstract a concept for people to wrap their brains around. And so we don't generally engage with the topic unless we absolutely have to. We just can't go there most of the time. Because we just can't even fathom it. It's too permanent. It's too absolute. But when resurrection is the reality rather than death, then the abstractness of death starts to show its cracks. Because those cracks have now been conquered by the risen Christ. And because of Christ breaking those cracks, suddenly death starts to look a little bit more fragile. Because through those cracks is shining the light of a new dawn. Jesus said to his disciples, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble." In other words, are you living in such a way that demonstrates that you are a people of the light? Who live according to the realities of daytime? A people who have seen that the dawn is coming simply because the morning star is among them? We simply do not speak about resurrection enough. And yet it is the most basic principle that our faith rests on. I know we all love Christmas. I love Christmas, but you know, the birth of Jesus, if you take a few chapters out of Luke and a few chapters out of Matthew's gospel, the story still holds together. You try to take resurrection out of the New Testament, the whole bottom falls out. You can't do it. Not many people realize this, but the first song we sang earlier in the service, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today," was written by Charles Wesley in 1739. And it actually has a few more verses in the original version that are all about resurrection. Now, the hymnal editors way back decided to include them, perhaps because they feel a bit more otherworldly, I'm not sure. But listen to these words. And I've taken out the hallelujahs just for the sake of continuity. But "Soar we now where Christ hath led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise, ours the cross, the grave the skies. Hail the Lord of earth and heaven, praise to thee by both be given. Thee we greet triumphant now, hail the resurrection. Thou, King of glory, soul of bliss, everlasting life is this. Thee to know, thy power to prove, thus to sing and thus to love." I love slant rhymes, I can't not do it. Why are we so shy to talk about life beyond the grave? And to know and to live that this is our future reality. Jesus spent his entire life reminding his disciples that he would be put to death, but then 3 days later, he would rise again. This is what all our hope rests on. This is what Jesus as the morning star points us towards. A glorious morning awaits us too. And it's the kind of glory that we have to regularly sing about. Because our story does not end in death. It is the simplest and the craziest thing that you will ever hear spoken from this pulpit, but it's true. Our bodies will decay. Our memories and our minds and our mobility will slow. We will go through the natural processes of human life and enter into death. It's true. But we will come out of it. We will come out of it. As scholar N.T. Wright put it, Jesus had gone through death and out the other side into a new bodily life, which is actually exactly what we're doing in baptism. Now, with infants, we don't totally put them underwater, but with adults, this is exactly what we're doing, because they go down into the water, they die with Christ in a death like his, and they come out of the water again, a new creation. That's what we're saying. It's not just about the cleansing of sin and forgiveness, but of resurrection. That's what we're pointing towards. Always looking ahead to new creation. Not just now, but also in the future. We will experience death and die just like Jesus did. But just like Jesus did, we will also rise again. And if that's not true, then we might as well just throw away the Bible and turn this building into a bowling alley. You can laugh at that. It's funny. Honestly, it all points to this. It all culminates, the good news of Jesus Christ culminates in this. As New Testament scholar Scott McKnight put it, in the resurrection, Jesus' death became effective to unleash the new creation. And then he says that the cross gospel requires a resurrection gospel. It never ends with the cross. The cross is a hugely important symbol, but it never ends here. It never ends because the cross gospel requires something more. It requires a resurrection gospel. Death and resurrection, he says, are bound together to unleash an entire new world order. And Jesus has now enlisted us as members of his resurrected body, members of his body, to be helpers in initiating that new creation project. We aren't just receivers and beneficiaries of the promise of the new creation world. We don't just get to receive it. We are called to be actively involved in making it happen. We should never even speak about death in the Christian community without also speaking about resurrection. But it does require a total perspective shift and living like we actually expect to see resurrection. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about seeing people rise from the dead, although in the power of Jesus that can certainly happen, we know. But what I mean is that we look for hints and signs that point to the reality of resurrection. Because with Christ as our master and chief of staff, that's what we're in the business of doing. We're in the business of resurrection as Christians. And maybe what this means is that we invest in bringing new life into everything we do. We look to bring the reality of resurrection. We look to be signposts of the resurrection in everything we do. I have a sister-in-law whose dad is a woodworker. And he can take some old, almost rotting piece of driftwood, sand it down, clean it, shape it, level it, and add some finishing to turn it into a gorgeous piece of art. We actually have one of his little tables in our house at home, and every time I see it, I can't help but think of that idea of resurrection, of taking something that was once decaying and enabling it to experience a kind of new life, where something old is flipped on its head and transformed into something new. This is exactly the principle that you and I are meant to live our lives on. This is what Christians are about. If we should be known for anything, it should be for this. In our work, we should seek to grow creativity and innovation, to rebuild and restore broken relationships, to take old systems and infuse them with new life, to refrain from contributing to the culture of waste that is so prevalent in our society and instead look to reuse and recycle our old materials, to find new ways of using things, to take something old and reshape it into something new, kind of like how my son this morning took an empty toilet paper roll and suddenly turned it into a telescope. Something old that we were just going to throw away, and he turned it into a toy. Because when we do that, when we see how resurrection can be a part of our regular work and our daily activity, then eventually the idea and the concept of resurrection just becomes rudimentary to the way we think. It just becomes a part of who we are. In and of ourselves, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we become signposts of the very resurrection that we hope in. I was recently shown a CBC article that shares, in brief, about the story of an older couple who live in Nova Scotia. She's a children's author. Her name is Cherie. And her husband, Gilles, they were shocked to find out back in 2017 that Gilles had been diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's at the age of 60. Now, they were looking online and talking to people to gain more information, and there was a lot of negativity and despair around this disease, really. So the couple were adamant about finding a way to journey through this together and still with joy. The couple live on an old property with a hobby farm, which they call the Happy Doodle Doo Farm, which is taken from one of Cherie's books. Gilles himself has a woodworking shop, and the farm, I wish I had given you guys a picture, the farm is just covered in color. It's just so joyous. Cherie says, I want people to know that there is a way to endure this disease that isn't a total dark nightmare. Now, it's not easy, she says. Nothing's predictable. And there are times when she can't help, of course, but get angry and compare their life now to what it used to be before. But it's extraordinary, she said, how much fun we still have. Now, there's one part of their story that I found particularly interesting in light of this conversation. When they got married almost 30 years ago, they didn't want to say, "Till death do us part," in their wedding vows. So they ended up tagging on a French slogan, "Au-delà," which means "and beyond." Till death do us part, and beyond. Now, whether they believe in resurrection or not, what it said to me was that there is something innate within us, something that perhaps we've been created to have, that longs for life beyond the grave. There's something innate within us that longs for this life to point to something more. For this life to not be futile and just end. For this life to actually carry into another. For this life to be the kind of life where we live with the knowledge that there is still life ahead. Is that how we live? With the knowledge that there is still life ahead. It reminded me of an image I saw recently of a tombstone that had been handmade. Oh, I can't even look at it. Handmade by a father whose wheelchair-bound son had passed away. And it depicts a little boy freed from his earthly burdens and rising up in the hope of resurrection in his new creation body, where he is no longer plagued by the bodily ailments he had here on earth. Friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, and as children of the Most High God, death never has the final say. Whatever other people believe about life and death, we know this to be true. That if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Let me pray. Living God, on this Easter morning, as we are spending an entire service remembering this reality, remembering this beautiful truth, this good news that is the only true good news in the world, that you resurrected from the dead. We trust this truth. And we are seeking, Father, to have this truth about your Son further embedded into our own hearts this morning. By your Holy Spirit, would you do this? Would you enable us to experience a deeper grasp of what you have accomplished through Jesus and how we might then be able to live in light of that truth? Speak to us now, Lord. Speak by your Holy Spirit and solidify these truths within us, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.